Today's Bible reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, reading from verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. For their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gates, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I'll pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear or harm or fear of harm.
Thanks, John. Morning. Keep those passages open as we dive into Proverbs chapter 1. Let me pray. Pray that we might hear the call of Lady Wisdom and be those who listen, and listen well. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might fill us with your spirit of wisdom. We pray that you might open our ears and mould our hearts and minds, that we might be shaped into the image and likeness of Lady Wisdom and of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are many things I am thankful to my parents for. Many things that, you know, I, like all of us, I think wish were different and could change. But many things that I am thankful for, and one of those is the wisdom of my father in teaching me the glories of rugby union in comparison and contrast to, say, rugby league or soccer and the sport of foolishness compared to the sport of... Now, I'm already dividing, but I wonder what lessons you have learned from your parents. Some good, some bad, I'm sure. But in our passage this morning, we find a father and a mother seeking to instruct their son in how is he going to live? How is he going to grow? What kind of man is he going to be? And in fact, more than that, what kind of man is he going to help others to be? And so verse 8, it opens with the father speaking to his son, "Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." Notice a couple of things. Notice, one, that children need instruction. Perhaps that is not deeply profound, and yet it is something that needs to be said, and in fact does need to be said in our culture and time and place. But children need shaping, but we are in the place of a child as we read this as well. And so what is on view is that not just children, not just my 4 and 6 year old need shaping and teaching and instruction, but I too need to be shaped and taught and instructed from those who are wise. That my eyes need more than glasses to see clearly. Your eyes need more than glasses to see clearly. And while we live in a time and place that kind of says things like, well, the heart wants what the heart wants, and that might be true, but the heart wants what the heart wants is not always what is good for the heart. So I remember when I was 16, I decided to try and eat as many McDonald's cheeseburgers as I could. In fact, I did it twice. I was so ignorant to wisdom and set in my foolishness, I did it twice. I got to 9 cheeseburgers. And on the second time when I did it, I got to 9 cheeseburgers and went to pick up the 10th, and I felt my chest hurt. And I think it's one of those things where you go, I'm 16 years old and my chest is hurting. Like, this is not a good sign. The heart wants what the heart wants, but what the heart wants is not always what is good for the heart. That you and I, that all of us need instruction, and our wills and desires require molding and shaping. That I am more like my 4-year-old and 6-year-old than unlike them. Secondly, I notice the inclusion of the mother in this paradigm. Counter to the nations around them at the time, this is the mother is equal partners in the raising of this child. That she has an equal value and role to play. And in fact, the father is upholding her and commending her to his son. Notice the partnership, the teamwork that is seeming to take place, and the support for one another. And they are in support of one another because they recognize that as the two are seeking to instruct their son, they know there are other voices that are also going to be speaking into their son's heart, into their son's mind, into their son's life. That people, advertising companies, peers at school, teachers, YouTube influencers will spend millions of dollars seeking to shift our hearts and minds and your children's hearts and minds 1% to the left, 2% to the right, to grasp just that little bit more of it, that you and I have people speaking into our minds and hearts every time we pick up our phones and scroll through social media. And so the picture is of some friends who are seeking to entice him. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let us lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. And I know what you're thinking. It is not often someone asks me to come and lie in wait for those of innocent blood to kill. Though perhaps in some places in the world it is a reality, like Lizaro. But what is on view is a warning that you will find yourselves in situations. You will find yourself in situations where people will be urging and encouraging you to join them in activities that will cause division and destroy. They will urge you to join them in things that will only separate and divide. Things that will wound and harm. And this can be done with swords, yes, but it can also equally be done with words. You know, this commonly plays itself out in scenes like this. We find ourselves hurt or wounded, and naturally we seek to speak to someone about it, don't we? Not in an attempt often to get wisdom, though sometimes that's the illusion or the lie that we tell ourselves, to get advice, but more often than not, it is to rally support. It is to kind of gain numbers, for lack of a better term, to get affirmation, to hear of others on our side. It is what psychologists call triangulating, bringing in a third party. One author says this. He says, sin seeks to recruit. How good's that line? Sin seeks to recruit. Watch those thoughts and feelings creeping into conversations with other people. You will want to get others on your side. A cause, even a negative cause, provides a group to belong to. It is one way we nurse our grudges. And it feels good. But whenever we gather around grievances rather than Jesus, we settle for counterfeit community. We settle for counterfeit community. Hannah Arendt was a historian and a philosopher, and she went to the Nuremberg trials, especially she went to the last Nuremberg trial, which was the trial for kind of those who had committed the atrocities from the Nazi party in World War II. And she went to the final trial because she said she wanted to see what kind of man could commit these monstrous atrocities. she went on to write an essay called The Banality of Evil. The Banality of Evil. The Normalness of Evil. She said this. She said, I went wanting to hear what kind of monster could do the kind of atrocities this man had done. Adolf Eichmann, the Nazi butcher. But what I found was a man who spoke of simply wanting to fit in. A man who sought community, pursued camaraderie. He spoke of his desire not to be alone or different, not to be thought less of at the pub. I left shaken. Why? For, she says, I found these same evils in my own heart. Do you hear what she says? She said, I thought, what kind of monster could do this? And we think of them like villains. She goes on to say, we want to believe ordinary people can't do monstrous things, that only monsters can do monstrous things. But when we see the monsters, we see that they are like us. They are ordinary. They look like us because perhaps they are like us. And if they are capable, then we are perhaps capable as well. Historically, we want to believe that ordinary people are all right, but perhaps we are more like them, these monsters, than unlike them. That what is it that caused this man to do these terrible things? His desire to fit in, to not be thought less of at the pub. To find himself camaraderie and friends. And that is the bait that is going, that is being dangled for the way of the fool. Look at verses 13 and 14. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder, they say. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. Join us. Join us and you will join us. And you will gain. You will gain material riches. You will gain comfort and you will gain community. And the father looks his son in the eye, and here's one of the things I appreciate most, that the father doesn't shield or try to protect his son from the realities of the world, but kind of speaks clearly and truly as to how the world really is. And he says, here is the kind of world you are going to find yourself living in every day of your life. And here is where you will need to stand. And the urging is that you would stand here and not be shaken. That you don't move when they call and when they pull, that your feet will be planted. That you don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. The call will come, and when it comes, stand firm. And sure, it's going to be tempting. They're going to say, join us. You will share with us. We will gain in riches. And you will gain in community and camaraderie. You'll be one of us at the pub on Friday night. But what is the result? The result, the father says, is you will reap what you sow. And that as they have set a trap for those who are innocent, they will only ambush themselves. that the gun they point to others will fire upon them, that such are the paths who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. They get it. It's not like they aim for it amiss, and that's what dooms them. They get it. And the trap they set, I think of like one of these bear traps, you know, with the big claws and teeth. They set it, and it snaps closed on them. You will reap what you sow. And so listen to another is the call of the father, is the instruction of the mother. And the call of the other we hear in verse 20. And this is Lady Wisdom here. It's not Mary. It's Lady Wisdom. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. Where can Lady Wisdom be found? She's not in a foreign country, in a foreign land, in some ancient mountains, up a temple, up 1,042 stairs that you need to go on a treacherous pilgrimage to find. No. Wisdom is plain and clear and is urging you to listen. And so she is not hiding, but she is calling out. And the call is to listen, to read, and to see. You know, I'll speak about this at night church, but one of the things that I find super fascinating is the terminology of, I just need to go overseas to find myself. And it's always in a beautiful country that somehow Lady Wisdom is hidden. I'm going to go to Europe to find myself. You know where I think I will find myself? Italy. You know where Lady Wisdom is? Plain and in the open. She's not hiding. It's probably one of those things that is the classic Disney trope that maybe they actually get right, which is you go leave home in pursuit of love only to find that the love of your life is right back in the hometown where you left. That Lady Wisdom has been here the whole time. And what is her call? Don't have it up there. Verses 22, 23. Oh, here we go. Repent. Turn around. Don't continue as you are. Turn. Grasp. Hold. Right? I stretch out my hand. Grab hold of it. Lady Wisdom is saying. Don't ignore me, pursuing ill-gotten gain. In Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, there's this scene at the end where they're pursuing the Holy Grail, and they get the Holy Grail, and the kind of Nazi female love interest villain, she is kind of holding the Holy Grail, and the cracks in the floor open up and she falls down, and in falling down she drops the Holy Grail and it lands on this ledge, and she's an indie, does this excellent slide down, grabs her hand and she's holding onto his hand, and she then turns and she sees the Holy Grail there. And she's reaching for it. And he then calls out to her and he says, don't grab it. I'm slipping. Reach out. Pass me your hand. And she says, I'm so close. And she slips, reaching for the grail, pursuing ill-gotten gain. And she falls, and then as she falls, Indy's, the rock he's holding on, crumbles, and he falls, and his father grabs hold of Indy. And as he's grabbing hold of Indy's hand, Indy is now that bit closer to the Holy Grail, and you get this great parallel, right, where he then is like, I can now reach it. And he's reaching it, and his hand is kind of tapping it, and it's kind of rolling back and forth. And Sean Connery, in his excellent accent and voice, he says, Junior, let it go. Let it go, he says. I can't hold on. Grab my hand. And Indy looks up and he sees his father, and he lets it go and he grabs his father's hand. Wisdom is not handy tips to improve our lives. It's not a supplement to boost your performance. It's a matter of life and death. Do you see what happens? Since they did not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, whoever grabs my hand, will live in safety and be at ease without fear or of harm. Wisdom. I've got protein powder at home, and I take it rarely. And you know what? That's okay. You know why? Because it's a supplement. You know what I also have at home? Liver medication. You know what happens if I don't, if I take that rarely? I die. My wife is a widow. My children are orphans. Wisdom is not a supplement to make your life better, to enhance it. Wisdom is a matter of life and death. Let me finish with this. One of the reasons why the father is speaking to his son this way is, who is the father? We're told in verse 1 that the father in Proverbs is Solomon, the king of Israel. And so who is his son? His son is the future king of Israel. The son who will be king of Israel. And he is seeking for the son who will be king over Israel to personify wisdom. To personify wisdom. Solomon's son's name is Jeroboam. And you can read the story in 1 Kings 12. In 1 Kings 12, Jeroboam makes the decision to ignore, and these are kind of the literal words in 1 Kings 12, to ignore the wisdom of his father's advisors and trusts the folly of his friends. And he increases taxes to the point where he will gain an exorbitant amount. And do you know what happens? Israel splits. The whole nation divides. This is what causes the great divide of Israel. This is what causes the great divide of Israel, the great split between the north and the south, a matter of wisdom. But Solomon's desire for the son who would be king to personify wisdom was not foolishness, just premature. Because there would be a son who would come, a son of Solomon, who would come, and Matthew points this out in his genealogy, who would personify wisdom itself. The son who would be king, the son of David, the son of Solomon. And what happens to this son? Jesus, well, he does not, I guess here's the question, right? Does he live in safety as verse 33 promises? Is he forever at ease without fear of harm? Is that what the end result is for him who personifies wisdom? No. And that is because this king would, even though he does not choose the foolishness of his friends nor the violence of their ways, nor pursues wealth and ill-gotten gain, he gives up the riches of heaven for the poverty of a stable, for a laborer's calluses and a beggar's grumbling stomach and cold winter nights. He is not given a garland of grace around his neck, but rather a crown of thorns on his head. What happens for him? He is snapped in the trap that this king trades places with those who walk the way of the foolish. That the disaster that was meant and intended for them, the trap that we had set for him that would snap close on us, closes on his own neck. So that the garland of grace that was rightfully his is given to us. The Rock of Ages, the Rock of Ages, cleft for us, that we might find in him our refuge being. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your gift of grace to us. We pray that we might live and hear and listen to Lady Wisdom, to your Son, who is himself wisdom, the King who would trade places with us. We thank you for this in his mighty name. Amen.